good to see you this morning. So if I haven't met you yet, my name is Mike McGarry, and it's good to be up here preaching God's word from this pulpit again. I served as the youth pastor here for 4 years, and then about 2 years ago, started leading my own ministry, which I'm going to share with you in just a minute. But Christmas, Sunday after Christmas, is unofficially known as National Youth Pastor Sunday in the youth ministry world. So it's my pleasure and joy and delight as a former youth pastor to stand behind this pulpit on National Youth Pastor Sunday. Pastor Cody and Steve both asked me to share a little ministry update about my new ministry role with Youth Pastor Theologian, so I just want to take a few minutes to do that before we dive into the parable of the four soils in Matthew chapter 13. So if you want to flip to Matthew 13, that's on page 867, and we'll be there in the Word this morning. I just want to share a little bit about what the Lord is doing with Youth Pastor Theologian. This is a ministry that came out from a blog that I started a couple of years ago. I don't know how many writers there are in the room, but the way that God wired me is that I have a really hard time teaching anything with clarity until I've written about it. Once I've written words, then I can speak them. But if I haven't written it, then the different ways that something could be said just train wreck in really entertaining ways for people who are listening. That may not be helpful, but it's interesting. And so I, as a theologically minded youth pastor, just needed an outlet to be able to really digest the ways that theological depth and youth ministry should belong together, but often don't. And what I'd observed by being a youth pastor for about 20 years is that there's the theology nerds who serve in youth ministry who just like throw theological fastballs at kids, and that can be not always super helpful. But then there's also those who know that they should be teaching with biblical and theological depth, but don't feel equipped to do that. And so they, out of feeling unprepared and unqualified, just keep things on the surface because they don't know how to do anything else. So I started youthpastortheologian.com as a blog to try to help both of those audiences find a more healthy and helpful common ground to be able to say, okay, so how do we teach about biblical and theological depth in a way that puts Bible and theology first, but then makes clear, helpful, pastoral applications so that we are calling the next generation of Christians into maturity? How are we forming and building the next generation of Christian leaders in the church, the next generation of pastors and missionaries, if we're always talking on the surface level in our youth and student ministries? And so I started that blog. It started growing because people are saying, like, hey, like, we really need more resources like this, and somehow they don't exist. So the ministry just started growing enough that I couldn't keep fueling that while being your youth pastor. So God called me and my family to a hard thing, to leave the kind of tongue-in-cheek, the financial security of being a youth pastor, right? And to lead this ministry that has no income coming in, no revenue generating. Everything that we do is free or very close to it. How is God going to provide? And God has, and that's the crazy thing. I want to tell you about two different people who I've been able to talk to just recently even. One is a youth pastor in North Carolina who's become a dear friend named Jason. He's my age. He's been a youth pastor for a long time, educated, trained, does really incredible youth ministry in his church, and he was just on the cusp of giving up, feeling like no one else is talking about theology and youth ministry. Am I the crazy one? Am I losing it? Like, I'm a man on an island. Why is no one talking about theological depth in youth ministry? And then he found Youth Pastor Theologian, and now he is on the advisory council for YPT. Because he's like, we need this. Like, I was so close to just giving up, feeling like I must be crazy for trying to do this. And we need to help other youth workers not feel so isolated and alone. Another is someone we'll call John, who is a seminary professor in Southeast Asia. He teaches and trains pastors and just Christian church leaders to make disciples of the next generation in a country where it's legal to be a Christian, but it's illegal to become one. So if you're born as a Christian, you can be Christian, which is why they're allowed to have a seminary, they're allowed to have Christian books. But if you're born not a Christian, then it's illegal for you to convert. I've been corresponding with him over the last few months, and this is crazy. From my house in Norton, Massachusetts, these blog articles and podcasts, he's been translating into the local language to train and resource Christians in his community to be able to evangelize and disciple the next generation in their area. And he recently worked out an agreement with one of my publishers to translate one of my books into their local language, which will be one of three available books on youth ministry and youth discipleship available. Like, this stuff is crazy. So I just want to share this and say thank you for your support. Thank you for praying for me and for my family. And it is really wonderful to still be a church member here, to still have you as my church family. And if God calls you to do something that sounds crazy and really vulnerable, talk to me. I get it. Sometimes God calls us to do hard things and to make hard decisions that honestly just don't make sense and financially make terrible sense. But God is faithful, and none of these stories I would have told you would be, I wouldn't be able to tell you these if I stayed safe and didn't take this risk. So thank you for praying for me and for your support and for praying for Youth Pastor Theologian. So if you know other youth pastors or churches who would benefit, then share that with them or tell me about them, and I'd be happy to reach out. So this morning, we're going to be talking through and looking at Matthew 13 and the parable of the four soils. So I want to pray, and then we'll dive into God's word. So let's pray about that. Our Father in heaven, we come before you this morning after celebrating Christmas, anticipating New Year's Eve and New Year's, and kind of reflecting back on 2024 and looking forward to 2025 and all those things. And God, our minds and anxiety levels are at different places this morning. And Lord, I ask that you and your Holy Spirit would draw us to yourself, that you would open our eyes, that you would soften our hearts. Lord, that we would see, to really see Jesus this morning, that we would behold you, that we would recognize your love for us, and that we would fall on our knees and love and worship and honor you appropriately. So Lord, would you preach this sermon through your Holy Spirit and through your word? We give this day to you. In Christ we pray. Amen. All right, so Matthew 13. This is an interesting one. Jesus is in his hometown, right, in the broader context of Matthew at this point. He's returned to his hometown, and it's an interesting thing that happens when you are away and you come home, as some of you may have experienced in the last week or two, right? When you grow up somewhere and you go away and you come home, guess how people treat you? People treat you like you're still little Mike. They treat you like you're still that little kid who they remembered growing up. That even happened to Jesus. So Jesus came back home, and everyone was basically just like, who are you to say and do the things that you've been saying and doing? You're the carpenter's boy. We know who you are. Stay in the box. Right? So that's the broader context for what's happening here with the parable of the four soils. And so Jesus tells this parable to explain why is he received so differently from the crowd, right? When you're speaking to a crowd of people, what explains the different responses you get from them? And that's what the parable of the four soils is all about. And so he tells the parable, and then he never explains the parable to the crowd, which is interesting. He tells the parable, and then later in the chapter, when it's just him and his disciples, they say, "What was that all about, Jesus?" And then he explains it to them. So we're going to read the parable and then the explanation. But I do think it's helpful and valuable to recognize that there is a gap in the verses in between because the audiences are different, right? He tells the parable to the masses, but he gives the explanation to his disciples. And we're kind of just going to walk through them together, but I think that context matters. So page 867 in your pew Bibles, this is the parable of the four soils. Sometimes it's called the parable of the sower, not like needle stitch sowing, but sowing like casting seed, your sowing seed, all right, your farming seed. So on that day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat down while the whole crowd stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables. Consider the sower who went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it didn't have much soil, and it grew up quickly since the soil wasn't deep. But when the sun came up, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it. Still, other seed fell on good ground and produced fruit, some 100, some 60, some 30 times what was sown. Let anyone who hears listen. And then there's a gap. Then we'll jump to verse 18. So listen to the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word about the kingdom and doesn't understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the one sown along the path. And the one sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, but he has no root and is short-lived. When distress or persecution comes because of the word, immediately he falls away. Now the one among the thorns, this is one who hears the word, but the worries of this age and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But the one sown on good ground, this is one who hears and understands the word, who does produce fruit and yields some 100, some 60, some 30 times what was sown. So, what do we do with this? Right? What do we make of the parable of the four soils. If you've ever struggled to make sense of how you just pay attention to what's happening on social media, what's happening in the news, just what's happening in our country, all these people who call themselves Christians, and then you say, but they're not acting very Christianly, right? They're not acting like Christ. I didn't think that's what Christians are supposed to do. That's how Christians are supposed to live. That's what Christians are supposed to be. What do we do with that? This is where the parable of the four soils is helpful. Not just for judging others, but for personal reflection and asking ourselves, how do I receive Jesus? When I hear the word of God, when I hear the gospel, when I hear scripture, do I hear it and say, I grew up in church, I go to Sunday school, I go to junior church, Miss Ann has taught me well, I know this one, I don't need to listen again. I've heard the parable of the four soils, I could tell it to you, I don't need to listen. Right? That good soil hears the word of God and receives it with faith. And so this is helpful for both making sense of churches, of Christians who don't always seem mature, faithful, godly, holy, pure. It's also good for our own personal reflection to keep us honest about how am I receiving the word of God. So let's take a few minutes and walk through the four different soils. The hard path, right? First is the hard path. Jesus says, so listen to the parable of the sower. If anyone hears the word about the kingdom and doesn't understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the one sown along the path. And so this is what it means to be hard-hearted. We hear the word of God, and it just bounces right off. You're not going to grow much on a hardened path in your garden, in the woods, anywhere, right? There's no tilling happening there. The birds, whatever, are going to come and just take it away. For these people, the word of God and the good news of Jesus is like a joke. Sometimes it's a good joke, ha ha ha, those silly Christians. And sometimes it's a bad joke that you just groan and go, really? That's a groaner. Right? Sometimes people just love to mock Christianity. Do you ever hate watch any YouTube videos or hate listen, right? You listen to the news station that you really love to just rip apart and be like, oh, they're just so stupid. Right? It's like we hate listen to things. Some people hate listen to Christian teaching because they're just so hardened against it. They just love to criticize the word of God. And others, and this is what I've seen a lot in youth ministry, people are just bored. Right? Just, it's like they've had their Christian inoculation against the gospel. Heard it. Been there, done that, tried it, didn't work. Next. Not interested. And sometimes we can get self-critical and wonder if we messed up. Maybe we need to make church cooler. Maybe we need to make church more fun. Maybe we need to be more entertaining. Right? If I did a better job, if we did a better job, then they'd listen better. And Jesus never blames the seed. Did you notice that? The gospel is good news. The word of God is the word of life. You don't need my opinion on anything. You need the word of God, first and foremost. That is the message we should be giving people. My words only might help clarify what God's words say and mean, but my word has no authority. Amen? The word of God is the seed that brings life and fruit. So let's cast the seed, knowing that some of it will fall on hard soil. And that can be hard when that person is a dear friend or family member or coworker who we love and who we care about. It's hard to see the seed snatched up by the birds. And this is why we pray. Because even when we do cast good seed that proclaims the love of God, that sent his only son to be God with us, Emmanuel, right? Christmas, yay Christmas, still a thing. It's not a one day out of the calendar year celebration. Christmas is an everyday celebration. It is everyday good news. That this God sent his only son to be Emmanuel, God with us, to live a perfectly holy life, to die as the sacrifice for your sin, for my sin, so that we can be forgiven. He rose from the grave in victory over sin and death. He ascended into glory where he watches over his people. This day, today, actively watching over his people until he will return one day to finish everything that he started. Even when we proclaim that seed of the kingdom, sometimes it will still be shrugged at or mocked. And yet, the sower kept throwing seed. And some of it landed on the rocky soil. And Jesus said this about it. The one sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. But he has no root and is short-lived. And when distress or persecution comes because of the word, immediately he falls away. There is great rejoicing when friends and loved ones come to Christ, isn't there? Like, we love those celebrations. We love to hear good news. And equally, there's great discouragement, confusion, and a type of spiritual grief that comes when friends, family, children walk away from faith. And this happens. It happened to Jesus too. Again, it's easy for us to blame ourselves. Well, if I did this, then they'd still be. If I said that, then they'd still. And Jesus said, there's rocky soil. Sometimes people hear the good news of life through Jesus Christ with great joy. They make exciting strides in their faith. Sometimes within a few weeks or months or sometimes even years, the passion and commitment fades, and then it's back to normal. How do we make sense of that? Well, we make sense of it by remembering, what is a seed supposed to do? Right? A seed is supposed to grow roots and bear fruit. Right? Roots and fruit. Roots and fruit. And the seed just didn't have roots. There's rocky soil, shallow soil, and when the storms of life came, tipped right over. Right? How many of us follow Jesus until it's inconvenient? How many of us follow Jesus until it will cost us something? Until Jesus says, no, that's sin. You need to change and repent. Oh, sorry, that's too much, right? So that's shallow roots. That is rocky soil. Right? That are we growing our roots deeply into the gospel to worship and honor Jesus Christ on his terms because of who he is? Or will we only honor and follow him when he agrees with us? Friends, we need to grow our roots into the gospel of Jesus Christ, into the character and the holiness of God who spoke creation into existence, who created you and me in his image, and who calls us to faithfully bear his image accurately with glory and dignity so that people see the character and the attributes of God displayed in and through us. That's what it means to have roots in your faith. And then for the thorny soil, Jesus says, now the one sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the worries of this age and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Now, I'm not a farmer, but I've tried to grow vegetable gardens a few times in my life. The first year I did was the best year. I don't know why. I see my kids laughing. Like, yeah, like we had way too many tomatoes, way too many peppers, and way too many green beans. Like, could not eat half of them. I was like, wow, I'm really good at this. I'm like, you know, just call me Mr. Green Thumb. I don't know. And then, like, every year after that, it just got worse and worse. And I was like, okay, yeah, that was beginner's luck. Right? And eventually, the peppers would grow, and we'd get, like, one pepper from the plant all season. And the tomatoes would grow, and, like, none of the tomatoes were any good. Should I have been like, I'm really good at growing tomato plants? I mean, there's no tomatoes on them, but I'm really good at growing the tomato plant. No, right? That's bad farming. It's kind of silly. A plant, a seed that grows but does not bear fruit is good for nothing but being cut down and replaced with a new seed. Right? So sometimes I've heard people try to make arguments, how many of these soils are actually Christians? And some people, well, the plant is growing, it's just not bearing fruit. Jesus' point in the parable is about roots and fruit, right? What are we looking for? Not just what's the bare minimum, right? How Christian do you need to be Christian? Is the wrong question. Jesus is saying, grow roots and bear fruit. That is what I want for you, not just from you. Yes, that's what God wants from us, but that is a healthy seed. That is a healthy plant. That is a mature plant. God wants us to grow in good soil to be mature Christians with deep roots bearing fruit in his kingdom, right? That's what Jesus is getting at here. And so this has to do with the thorns, right? Have to do, how's he word it? The worries of the age and the deceitfulness of wealth. The worries of the age and the deceitfulness of wealth. So whereas the rocky soil seems to me to be about kind of following Jesus on your own terms. When hardship, suffering, persecution comes, then you have no roots, so you fall away. The choking of the thorn seems to do with money. And it's not just about the people who have money, but it's about the people who don't have money and really, really want it. Or the people who sit here, and let's just, and this is a wealthy area, right? We can say that. Are you so focused on who has what, on who doesn't have what I don't have, what those people have, I wish I had that, Thorns. Thorny. Knock it off. Right? That there is a thorniness that chokes out a fruitful church just by the comparison. By what you don't have being like, well, the people who do have should give to that. Okay, are you being a faithful steward? We serve a generous God who delights in giving good gifts to his children. What's the threshold before you have to follow God's generosity? Right? Are we so focused on getting and keeping that we will not follow Jesus? Because it might risk and endanger the worries of this age and the deceitfulness of wealth. Or are we willing to be people who live to joyfully embody the character, the attributes, what we see in God, generously caring for us and loving us and providing for us and doing that in our community and in our church? And what happens when we just say, I'm going to sink my roots deep into the gospel, and I'm not going to chase the worries of this world and the deceitfulness of wealth. I'm going to live free in Christ to love and serve fruit. Behold, fruit. So what is this fruit? There's two main viewpoints of what people believe this fruit is. Some people say that the fruit is evangelism and multiplication, right? That we're making other Christians, right? That when we are deeply rooted and when we receive the seed with joy and with faithfulness and we're not choked out by the thorns, that there's more Christians, right? This is why it talks about there's a crop that yields 100, 60, or 30 times what is sown, right? There's this reproduction that happens. The other main viewpoint has to do with the fruit of godliness, right? The Bible often talks about godliness as fruit. The most obvious is in Galatians, where the Apostle Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit as ways that we see evidence of God's work in the Christian's life. But Jesus also regularly said that we will recognize those who are truly Christian by the fruit that is born in their lives. So, if you believe that fruit has to do with evangelism and calling new people to Christ and the fruit now becoming the sower, or if you believe that the fruit is godliness and becoming more like Jesus and bearing the fruit of the Spirit in your own life, then I'm going to say, let's just put them together. They both sound like great options to me. They both sound very biblical to me. So I don't know which one it is, but let's just say, let's bear both types of fruit. Sounds good? All right. How's that for wavering on having to pick a side? So let's just do both. So to recap, right? So to recap, Jesus is in his hometown. The people have rejected him as a teacher. He'll always only be the carpenter's son to them. So he tells this parable to explain the different ways that people respond to him and his message. Some completely reject him. Others are kind of interested, as long as it's convenient. But then he starts teaching some hard things, and they fall away. Others are interested and will only follow him so long as he's useful for them to live their best lives now. But once he starts talking about go and sell all that you have and give to the poor, I'm sorry, I'm out. And then finally, some will receive him fully and bear much fruit in the kingdom of God as members of the early church. So here's the point. Receive the seed with faith and bear fruit that lasts. Right? Receive the seed with faith and bear fruit that lasts. I think there's two main lessons for us to learn today about what we mean by receiving Jesus with faith that lasts. The first is an invitation for us to meditate on how do I receive Jesus. Right? So this isn't really an invitation for you to be like, that person, stones, thorns. Oh, they're definitely a hard path, right? That's not the point. How do I receive Jesus? That's a good question. Of the four soils, hard path, rocky soil, thorny soil, good soil, which describes your attitude and posture towards the word of God? And so on one hand, this parable is just talking about what is. It's not a parable that's giving a motivational speech about tilling soil and removing rocks and uprooting thorns in your life. Here's three steps on how to become good soil. That's not what the parable of the soil is. Right? This is not a ministry paradigm for how to till and excavate. At the same time, we believe in a God who changes hearts. Right? So let's pray about how we receive the Word of God, and let's pray that God would change the hearts of those who we are sharing the gospel with. Let's pray for one another. Because when we read the Gospels and when we read the New Testament, we see God changing people constantly. We see the Apostle Paul go from the hardened path of literally hunting Christians, imprisoning them, and killing them, to being the Apostle Paul, who now is risking everything and has been beaten and persecuted, and then himself is killed for his faith in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's some pretty hard path transformation. Right? We see John Mark, right, better known as Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark, who went on the missionary journey with the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, and who left and went home mid-missionary journey because he just couldn't handle it. And we even see that Paul was really frustrated with him, had some hard things to say, critical things to say about Mark's cowardice. It seems like some stony soil there that got changed and excavated to the point that he became the gospel writer Mark, which most biblical scholars believe was the first gospel written in history. And the other gospels used the gospel of Mark kind of as their template for how to write the others. It's incredible what God does. And then we all know Zacchaeus, the wee little man. The wee little man was he, right? I'm not going to sing it. You're all singing it in your head. It's okay. It's okay, right? The love of wealth, right? How do I get as much as I can now? And then he heard Jesus, and his life changed. The soil of his heart changed. This is what God does. So this is not a message that says, oh, well, I look at that and, you know, my coworker here is really resistant. I guess they're just hardened to the gospel and I should give up. That's not the takeaway. The takeaway is the seed is good. And you just don't know what soil it's always going to land on. Pray. Right? Salvation is in God's hands. Always. So let's be people who pray that we would be good soil, that we would receive the gospel with faith, with joy, with roots and fruit, and that God would do that work in others' lives as we ourselves become sowers and throw that seed like an irresponsible farmer who doesn't care about his, like there's a very inefficient sower just throwing the gospel everywhere and trusting God to bring the growth. Let's do that. The second takeaway is that it's an invitation for us to give God the glory, right? Evangelism, conversion, saving faith are not the result of us having the best evangelistic skill, of us having the best evangelistic presentation. It is good for us to be clear and prepared to know how to talk about the gospel. Right, we should be prepared to give an answer for the hope that we possess and to do so with gentleness and respect. That's literally the Bible. Right, we should be prepared. And yet we recognize that faith is always a miracle. It is always the work of God. That something spiritual is happening when we preach and when you talk with a coworker, when you're texting with a friend about faith. That there is something spiritual happening when we talk about God and the gospel. It's the seed that does the work. The soil receives it. The gospel is what saves and bears fruit. Therefore, pray. Right? Pray that God would excavate and weed in the hearts of our loved ones, in us, so that the gospel seed would take root and would bear good fruit that lasts. Now, Jesus Christ is the seed who brings life into our dirty lives. We just celebrated Christmas, rejoicing in the one whose birth is a message of good news, of great joy for all people, all 365 days of the year. He is the long-prophesied one who will save God's people from our sin, from their sin. He is our Savior. How do we receive him? Do we receive him with a scoff or a shrug? Do we receive him with great joy until it's inconvenient and he makes too many demands? Or do we try to serve him while also living for worldly comfort and success? Or do we receive him on his own terms, with faith, with joy, with worship? So as we wrap up 2024 and look forward to 2025, I think it's appropriate for us to close this year and to close this sermon on the parable of the good soil, of the four soils, with a time of celebrating communion together. How do we receive Jesus? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we ask that you would teach us to receive you with faith, that you would do your work in us and through us and among us. Lord, help us to honestly meditate and reflect on who you are and on what this seed is. And on the ways that we receive you and the ways that we maybe sometimes don't. So, Father, I ask that you would help us to scatter seed, to be people who are confident in the power of this seed to grow life, to bear fruit, to bear good fruit that lasts. Lord Jesus, we give you all the glory and all the praise. We pray this in your name. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, amen.